First Thessalonians chapter 5. It's been 100 years since we've been in this chapter, seemed like everything in the book's come up to extend this series out, and I don't like doing that. I know we preached several messages in July, I believe it was, and then we come into Missions Month on August, and I know there was four Sundays we didn't deal with this chapter, and so it's been spread out and just hit a lick here and yonder that I don't know. I hope we've not lost it. I hope we've not lost the truth of this second coming spirituality. But we're going to jump back in it. Hopefully, Lord, help us to deal with it. And our verse where we're at now is verse 18. It's been a while since we've been in this chapter, I think, and there's nothing I could say would be more valuable, more effective than reading the Word of God. So let's all stand, and I want to start in verse number 1, and we'll at least read down through the verse where we're going to be at tonight. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, in light of that, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, so that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. A very short verse that we, I think, preach three messages from in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now remember, all of this is being said in light of the coming of the Lord. He's telling God's people, these are things that you need to really focus on in your life prior to the coming of the Lord. That's why we're calling it second coming spirituality. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's no way that we can emphasize the volume and value of that verse, of your prayer life, how it will steady you and strengthen you. If your prayer life goes, it won't be long till you're going with it. But anyway, our text for tonight, verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Our Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to the throne of grace, Lord, I want to thank you today, Lord, for your mercies to us. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Lord, thank you for the Holy Scripture. We pray tonight, Lord, that you will speak to us and through us, Lord. Help us, our Father, to be able to recall and to bring, that you would be able to bring to our mind the things that we've studied, meditated upon this verse of Scripture. We've spent a good bit of time thinking on it, praying on it, meditating on it over the past weeks. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we look at it tonight. And may we not just look at it, but may it look at us and as a mirror, and that we would see where we are and how we're doing spiritually. Lord, I pray now that you'll do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to continue to feed upon the message even this morning, that you would strengthen us and stir us with that. Have your will and your way tonight, and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing tonight. As we're dealing with second coming spirituality, starting with separation and right on down through these verses, and I'll go back and re-mention those things. But as I looked at verse number 18, and of course, just at the very surface of it, I began to note or think it, the main emphasis of verse 18 was that of thanksgiving or gratitude. I was really thinking that was the emphasis. For several days, several weeks, that's the way I was gearing my mind to look at this verse of Scripture and meditate. But as I plowed through this verse in my own personal study and my mind and meditating upon this verse of Scripture, I found out that I don't believe that is the main emphasis of this verse. In everything, give thanks. That is emphasized. Not, you can't take away from that. But I don't believe that's the main emphasis. I believe the main emphasis is on down in the verse. In fact, the next statement. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. I believe that is the emphasis of this verse of Scripture. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So with that in mind, I want to preach tonight on second coming spirituality of the supremacy of God's will. Nothing should rank higher than the will of God for your life. And you ought to ask yourself tonight. And by the way, the will of God is not a preacher subject. The will of God is not a deacon subject or a teacher subject or a few other choice people in the church. The will of God is a believer subject. God saved you and He has a will for your life. And that will definitely beat your will any day of the week. And so I want us to look at that if we could. And I just wrote some things down. I try to do that because if I don't, I'll lose it. But the will of God is the wants of God. If you want to know what God wants in your life, it's the will of God. Amen. And I believe the gist of what the context is saying is that in the days prior to the coming of Christ, you and I are going to be challenged with and even battled over what will is going to govern my life. Is it going to be my will? Is it going to be others' will? Or is it going to be the will of God? Amen? My will, others' will, or God's will? And there's going to be a challenge in that, I believe, the days prior to the coming of the Lord. You're going to be challenged on how valuable is the will of God to you. Are you willing to fight for it? Are you willing to stand on it and stand in it and stand for it? The will of God will be challenged. You need to focus. I believe what he's saying is in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, you need to focus on what the will of the Lord is. And there's several scriptures that deals with that. And I wrote this down. Of course, this is very elementary. The will of God is the Word of God. Amen? You don't need a voice when you got a verse. You don't need God to speak to you about something particular if there's a verse that gives you clarity of direction concerning that. For instance, and this is just out of the blue, you don't have to pray about tithing. Why? Because we have a verse. That verse says we have that principle in the Scripture. You don't have to even pray about the amount. It's already figured for us tonight. It's the will of God for every believer to do that. Amen. If you don't make but $1 a month, amen, a dime of that belongs to the Lord. Amen. That's the will of God. And there's a lot of preaching that can be done on it. But that came to mind about using that as an example, the will of God. God gave me this week even, and I want to mention it. God will never lead you in areas the Bible doesn't say while you ignore the areas that the Bible does say. Now that right there is big. How many heard that? God will never lead you in areas the Bible doesn't say. And there's a lot of areas that you need to pray about the will of God, because there's not a verse. Amen. There's not a verse. You need to pray. I mean, I couldn't find a verse that said, thou shalt go to Rogersville. Say amen right there. So for me to come to Rogersville, I couldn't go to a verse. I had to find God's direction through a process, and it takes me a while sometimes to identify and learn and eliminate the will, what the will of God is versus my will and all of that. But so I want to say it again, God will not lead in areas that the Bible doesn't say anything about if you're ignoring the areas the Bible does say something about. Amen. Amen, that's right. Hello? The reason I was thinking about that, I've been meditating some about the leadership of God over the past few days. How do you detect the leadership of God? How do you know the leading of God? But anyway, that thought came on my heart pretty strong this week, and I wrote it down. But anyway, let me move on. You say, preacher, what is the will of God? That's a vast subject, but just in our chapter or in our book, 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4. Turn back a page, chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God. Now that's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty clear statement, is it not? And for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you, who is it applied to? Who's he speaking to right there? Respond. Every one of you, that eliminates none, includes all. He says here that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Everybody do this right here. Point to yourself like this. That's your vessel. That is your vessel. Everybody ought to know how that you should possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Of course, it goes on down through these verses and summarizes in verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. How many people in church today ignore the will of God concerning sanctification in their life? Being sanctified, being set apart. And by the way, sanctification affects every area in your life. But that's the will of God. You see that? You don't have to pray about sanctification. That's the will of God. Amen. But anyway, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is another passage, and there's several, but these are the only two I'm going to give you tonight because I got a lot to cover. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the first description other than living sacrifice, he says it ought to be holy. Holy, your body is to be holy. You say, oh, preacher, my soul belongs to God, but my body belongs to me. You didn't get that from the Scripture. You didn't get that from the Word of God. And I'm saying some things right there. I'm telling you that preachers do not preach today. They will not preach today. Amen. And people inside the church dresses as bad or worse than people outside the church. It's a shame. It's really a shame and a disgrace. How that is so crept into our church. But anyway, so I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What about that? Then verse number 2, he goes right into verse number 2. Let's see, how does it start? My mind went blank. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect, no, let's see, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me tell you a little secret how I remember to keep that right. Good, acceptable, and perfect. G-A-P, gap. God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the will of God that I present my body a living sacrifice. And so anyway, I just ask you tonight, how important is it that you do the will of God? There's another verse that goes really close to verse 18 that I have problems with. Now, I know some of you think, preacher, what are you talking about? You got problems with it. Well, let me just read it and see if you got any with it. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Everybody listening up. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you is doing that? I ain't. In fact, I'm still trying to study on that. Our text verse says, in everything give thanks. But Ephesians 5:20 says, for all things I'm to be thankful. I am to give thanks for all things. In other words, Brother Randy, everything comes to my life, I ought to be able to say, thank you, Lord. I'm just telling you, I'm not there yet. It's hard for me to look at my valley. It's hard to look at trouble and say, thank you, Jesus. Come on now, you pray for me. You that have arrived in this area, pray for me. I'm just admitting my weakness right there. So in everything, our text says, give thanks. And then Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. I don't know. You let me know what you find out on that. I need some enlightenment on that. I'm not seeing anybody even deal with that really thoroughly in the Scripture. But anyway, just a reminder that in our text verse, verse number 18, that these things, this will of God, your life, the will of God, of course, it specifies in this verse what the will of God is for us to be thankful and to give thanks in everything, give thanks. So that is the will of God, for us to be thankful, for us to be grateful. Now, amen, brother. I tell you, I struggle with that. I struggle with that in everything. Come on now, in everything give thanks. So I should, I guess, admit that I'm having problems with both those verses. In everything and for all things, I'm to be thankful for all of that. Y'all help me now. That sounds like Brother Willis, didn't it? Y'all help me now. Amen. But anyway, this verse 18 is in the lineup of those things that you and I are to do in light of the coming of the Lord. Amen. Of course, you know, I believe it's, let me just say this to you real carefully here. Thanksgiving and worship, I believe is what's being said here, that our thanksgiving and our worship and our gratitude will be under an attack prior to the coming of the Lord, more so than any other time. And of course, in with thanksgiving is our worship. That's a part of worship. Our worship is going to be under an attack the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. Listen to this verse right here. You know these verses, or at least the reference of it. 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You can turn there if you like. If not, I'll read it anyway. But I want you to listen to this. We're talking about not being thankful. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we know what time frame we're looking at. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Do you see that? How many sees that? These verses, by the very first verse, gives us clarity of the time that it's talking about, and it's the days prior to the coming of the Lord. And guess what one of the characteristics is going to be of the last days prior to the coming of the Lord is people's going to be unthankful. Now, sinners are always unthankful. I believe that that's going to be a lot of God's people right there. It's going to get caught up in that of being unthankful as it's listed in the perilous times prior to the coming of the Lord. Anyway, if you're taking notes, write these down. Well, I'm just going to deal with this first one, start with. And I'm looking back in our text, verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I notice three divisions in this chapter or verse. Three emphases. First, I notice the surroundings of the will of God. The surroundings of the will of God. Let me just give them to you and I'll come back and deal with it. Secondly, I notice the scope of the will of God in this verse. And then third, I will notice tonight, or we will together, Lord helping us, the spirituality of the will of God. So let's go back and deal with those. The first one speaks volumes to my heart. I hope it does to you as well. The surroundings of the will of God. You say, preacher, where do you get that out of this verse? The first word. What is it? In. That identifies where you are. In identifies not only where you are, but in identifies what's around you. Let me give you an example. I'm gonna ask you something. Where am I at? Say it. I'm in the choir. Am I in the choir now? So in identifies my surroundings. It identifies where I am. But when you're saying preacher is in the choir, then you're not just saying that's where I am, but you're saying the choir is all around me. So the word in identifies to us tonight the surroundings of the will of God. Now I want to ask you something. How often have you, I could preach myself, but I want to bring you in with it. How often have you allowed your surroundings to influence the will of God in your life? Well, the Bible tells us here about the in everything. In everything, no matter what it is. Let me ask you a question. What does everything include? Or what does everything exclude? Is there one word that defines that or answers that? What is it? Nothing. Nothing is the opposite of everything. So God is saying there will be nothing that will come in your life that should overtake you spiritually to where you would not be thankful and be concerned with and operating in the will of God for your life. In everything. In, I wrote this down. You're not having to wait to see what it is. You're not having to wait to see when it is, who it is, where it is, why it is, before you decide whether you should give thanks or not. Because it's already covered in the word everything. Amen. Listen to this. I'll tell you, this is good. In everything, and I just wrote this little saying down, thanksgiving is far more conditional than it is circumstantial. Now, I'm going to go back in the choir again to illustrate the in word. I'm in the choir, okay? Now, the choir's not in me. I'm in the choir, but Brother Frankie, the choir's not in me. The choir's around me, but the choir's not in me unless I allow it so. So I can be everything God wants me to be right here, even though I'm surrounded by the choir. And of course, you can apply that to any circumstance in your life. In everything, it's not my circumstances around me that controls me. It's the condition within me, Brother Frank, that controls me. Hey, man, does that make sense? So we're just doing a little Bible study tonight. But thanksgiving is far more conditional. It's what condition you're in. When the will of God is not important, thanksgiving will not be important. That's not a circumstantial thing. That's a condition thing. Your heart's not right with God. Amen. Thanksgiving and spirituality should never be based upon our emotions and feelings, which most of the time it is. Come to church, and I've done my share of it, God help us. We come to church. We come to church and we sort of feel things out before we wonder, well, we're going to have a good service. Amen? That's not right, is it? That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be the way it is. But the text verse is clear in telling us that our thanksgiving, our gratitude, our worship is not to be based upon the external, but rather the internal. The condition I'm in. In is identifying the surroundings, where I am. Bad surroundings should not have influence in our life. And there'll be some of those in your life. Paul, in the book of Acts, was told by the Holy Spirit what was awaiting him when he made the move in Acts, I believe it's Acts 20, I believe, Brother Brad, where the Holy Spirit said, bonds and afflictions abide me, 2020. Well, then Paul said this, knowing that, none of these things move me. Why did he say that? Because the will of God was not a circumstance subject, it was a condition subject. And Paul was able to deal with even negative happenings by saying, none of these things move me. I'm afraid that we allow not only emotions and feelings to dictate to us whether we should be thankful or whether we worship or whether we praise the Lord. But I think we're influenced by good things, good times, our surroundings, positive things. Did you know positive things can be wrong, can be deceptive? Let me give you an example, Acts chapter 27. Paul, the apostle Paul, was a prisoner on board that ship. He tells the captain of the ship, don't sail. I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much damage, much hurt and damage. And you know what they said? They didn't listen to him. Why? Because the Bible said when the south winds blew softly. Instead of listening to the man of God that said, don't sail, don't sail, don't sail, I perceive that this is going to be with much harm and damage. But they looked at the smooth, soft winds, south winds, and thinking that they had obtained their purpose, they set sail. And they hadn't been gone long till they run head on into Euroclydon. Amen. And so I believe that we could say, first of all, tonight, the surroundings of the will of God. The surroundings. In other words, the will of God includes your surroundings. And we're going to deal with some other things that'll help clarify that even more a little bit later on. Secondly, let's move on. Not only do I see in this verse the surroundings of the will of God, but secondly, I see the scope of the will of God. The scope. Where do you get that? The word everything. That encompasses the scope of the will of God in your life. This verse teaches us that the driving force in the believer's life, even in the days prior to the coming of Christ, should be the will of God. Should be the will of God. Just keep doing right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that years ago, do right if the stars fall. Just do right. Amen. But on the contrary to us doing the will of God, the world, the unsaved, will be controlled not by the will of God, but they will be controlled by their own depraved nature and their own depraved will. Right? Amen. This verse teaches us what areas the will of God should affect, what areas the will of God should affect our lives in. Everything. Everything. The will of God. I want to ask you again, I asked you earlier, how big's the will of God to you? How big's the will of God to you? Don't let nothing come in your life to minimize the will of God. Do you think the will of God will be challenged? Do you think the will of God will always be easy? The cross was the will of God for Jesus, and it was not easy. The scope of the will of God. Did you know the scope of God's will may include some persecution, some slander, some criticism, some storms? And listen, they come in my life. And it's not always, listen, I want to give you something the Lord helped me with yesterday. The will of God not always is to get out of something. Sometimes it's the will of God to go through something. And I said, I was praying yesterday, and I can't expose my heart far as the battles and things. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how are you doing? Wasn't over our church, but somebody else said, how are you doing, preacher? I said, well, I'm digging through. And this is what I said. I said, I'm digging through the rubbish and pile of emotions and feelings, trying to dig through and decipher and find what's of God and what's not of me, you know. That's hard to do, friend. To look at that pile of emotions and feelings, and if you're not careful, you'll listen to the wrong voice and you'll make a wrong move and you'll make a wrong choice. And I finally come to the conclusion where I said, Lord, I'm not going to just look at that pile of mess in my life and make a decision. You, Lord, are going to have to make the will of God very clear. And the Lord said to me, my will is not for you to get out of everything. My will is for me to work my work in you through it. And Brother Aaron, God spoke to my heart clearly and said, I'm trying to work some things in your life. And then he said to me, I'm trying to work some things out of your life. And I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. But when I got to that place and I said, Lord, if you're trying through all of this, and I use a good North Carolina, Tennessee word, gom. Lord, through all of this gom, you're trying to work something in me. You're trying to work something out of me. Lord, keep working. Keep working. Amen, that's right. And peace, I'm telling you, peace come flooding my soul. Driving up the road yesterday, I said, Lord, I am giving this to you. I can't handle this. This is bigger than me. This is drowning me spiritually. This is defeating me spiritually. And I said, Lord, I've got to give this to you. Driving up the road now, it's a wonder I hadn't wrecked. I said, Lord, I've got to give this to you. This is too big for me, and I'm giving this to you right now. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving them to you. I'm giving those to you. I am giving them to you. And I'm telling you, the peace of God flooded my soul. Amen. I was getting tired of not being able to sleep, not being able to go through hardly through three or four minutes in a day without just being overwhelmed. I said, Lord, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God that me or you as a believer goes around with our head hung down and never smile and never have any joy. That's not the will of God. Amen. Well, anyway. Half the preaching I do usually coming out of my own life or trying to help me with my own life anyway. But the scope of the will of God, we want to, Brother McCarrick, we want to make the scope or the umbrella or the dimensions of the will of God. We want to draw that out ourselves and say, Lord, we want it to be right here where it's everything's fine, sunshiny and smooth. Lord, we want the will of God to be right here, you know, because this is really what I want and I kind of like that and, you know. But no, the Lord says, no, this is the will of God. And it encompasses the negative and the positive. It encompasses the dark and it encompasses the light. And it encompasses, amen, sometimes you can't see in 2 inches in front of you about which way you're supposed to go. But yet faith rises up and says, trust God. The scope of God's will. Amen. This verse teaches us what areas the will of God ought to be affecting our life. Everything. God's will is an everything will. Everything is not His will, but in everything, God has a will. Oh, can you get that? How many heard that? I'll be done in a little bit. How many heard that? It is not God's will for everything, but in everything, God has a will. Do we know what it is? In everything, give thanks. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to thank you. You allowed this to come in my life. I'm going to thank you. I don't know the whys, the what fors, and all of that, but Lord, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to give you glory somehow and praise you anyway. Everything, let me just give you this, another one of my sayings. If I'm not able to give thanks in a surrounding or in a location where I am, then either I'm wrong or it is wrong. Now, if I was in that choir illustration and I can't give thanks in this circumstance right here, in this situation that I'm in, if I can't give thanks right here in this situation, then there's one of two things wrong. Either I'm wrong or my surroundings is wrong. And sometimes you need to change the surroundings. Sometimes you just need to get right with God. Can I give you an example? Everybody's heard of Adam and Eve. They was in the Garden of Eden. Well, one day they got wrong. Was it the garden? Was it the garden's problem? Was it the fault of the garden around them? No, it was them. It wasn't the garden around them. It wasn't their circumstance. It wasn't their environment. It wasn't what was around them. It was their own heart had gotten wrong. Amen, that's right. But now if your surroundings is wrong, it's hard to be thankful sitting on a beer joint bar stool. You're in the wrong place. That surrounding's wrong. Then you need to deal with the surroundings. Of course, if you're in a place like that, you need to deal with you because you can't be right with the Lord being in a place like that. The will of God is never to be an option, plan B, or a backup plan, or a secondary spirituality in your life. Circumstances, listen to this. Let me give you two or three sayings, and then I'll go to my third thought. Circumstances never cancels or controls the will of God in your life. That's excellent. Circumstances never cancels, never controls the will of God in your life. The will of God operates in the everything of your life. The scope of God's will is never seasonal, sectional, or even situational. Let me close with a third thought. Actually, I told you wrong. There's four things. I just seen another one. Oh, Lord, preacher, you're killing me. The third thing we mentioned earlier is the spirituality of God's will. The spirituality of God's will. Spirituality is to remain active and actual in the days prior to the coming of the Lord. And we ought to be committed to that. Spirituality, listen to this. If the will of God is not based on my surroundings, then what is it based on? And I've already dealt with it some. It's to be based on me inwardly, my condition, my relationship, my fellowship with the Lord. Amen. That's right. In other words, my spirituality is the will of God is to be based on that. Amen. Our text is given in light of the second coming of Christ. when there will be days that are perilous. There will be days of perversion, Lot's days. There will be days of pleasure, Noah's day. There will be days of pressure, the three Hebrew children, Daniel, and many other examples. It'll be the day of persecution. But in light of all of that, still yet, the will of God ranks superior. Ranks superior, amen? That's good. That's right. But anyway, we could go on and on talking about the spirituality of the will of God. And that's why Paul and Silas could exhibit the praise and the rejoicing that they did inside the jail was because that they were right spiritually. They were in a jail physically, but they were not in a jail spiritually. That's good. So anyway, spirituality is supposed to stay intact. Number four, and this one is the last one. I don't know why I didn't say it a minute ago. Give it to you. Probably to build your hopes up, thinking it was only going to be 3 points, maybe. But there's the separation of the will of God. Separation of the will of God. What are you talking about? God puts a spiritual separation in the believer through the Spirit that enables you to give thanks in everything. Amen. In other words, like if I was in the choir illustration again, I'm not going to go back up there. But if I was in that choir illustration again, brother, I was in the choir, but the choir was not in me. There was a separation. Though I was in there in location, there was a separation keeping that from around me, from affecting me. And did you know there's a Bible full of those examples? Can I give you some of them? Daniel in the lion's den. Or no, let me use it right. The Daniel in the den of lions. If it was a lion's den, the lions may not have been at home. But when it said a den of lions, that meant the lions was at home, and there is a difference, amen. But Daniel, though he was in the den of lions, was separated from the effects thereof. Let me give you another one. The three Hebrew boys, amen. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were in the fiery furnace, but they were separated from its effects in their life. Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a separation. You say, preacher, how can we give thanks for the will of God? How can we in everything give thanks? The Spirit of God is enabling you to, in that situation, to stay separate from its effects on your life. Now, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm saying I'm supposed to be there. I'm praying, God, help me. You help. You pray as well. What about the Israelites in the wilderness? The Israelites in the wilderness. They lived in the wilderness for 40 years. No grocery stores, no hospitals. But they didn't want for nothing. Why? They were in the wilderness, but they were not of the wilderness. Amen. Peter walking on the water. It was deep. It was stormy. It was threatening. But guess what? As he had his eyes on the Lord, he was exhibiting a spiritual walk right there, a supernatural walk right there, and God put a separation between him and the deep. Of course, when he got his eyes off the Lord, he lost that and he began to sink. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? Faithful to God through all of the adversity. Faithful to God. His brethren sold him. You know the story of Joseph. And Joseph, I'm going to give you the key to it. Brother Mark gave it a long time ago, and I marked it. And I had to find it. There it is. I'll give it to you in a second. You say, how did Joseph able to go through that betrayal, being lied upon, amen, and all of that, being accused and so on? How did he do that and stay true? That separation that I'm talking about. God was with him. It kept saying God was with him. Brother Mark pointed this out in Genesis 41 and verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Joseph said, that's the secret right there to my overall life It is not in me. How are you handling that? It's not in me. How are you staying spiritual in that circumstance? It's not in me. God was with Joseph. Amen? So that's good. And on you could go. Paul and Silas, let me give you these scriptures right here. In fact, I want you to turn there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 8 and 9. This is Paul, and he's writing in context of a ministry, verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he's talking about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty and all that in verse 2. And it goes on down and comes into verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Do you see that? He's going to give this whole list, a positive and a negative. Or the negative and then a positive, I should say. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I'm talking about that separation. That separation. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. If you'll notice, in each of those, he gives one thing, and then he comes in and says another. Here's what the Lord showed me on that. We're troubled on every side, that's outward, yet not distressed, that's inward. We're perplexed, that's outward, but not in despair, that's inward. We're persecuted, that's outward, but not forsaken, that's inward. We're cast down, that's outward, but not destroyed. Thank God. You say, is there an outward and an inward? Look down in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm talking about separation. Look in John chapter number 15. Look at John 15. Well, I'm telling you, I'm thanking God for this separation truth. Amen. I mean, how can God's people go through some of the things that we are going through and will go through and still be able to have joy and still be able to worship and still be able to be grateful and still be able to thank God and still be able to praise Him? How is that? There's got to be that element of separation that God brings about. You're in it, but you're not of it. Look at chapter 15 of John's gospel. Look at verse 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Look at verse 19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You notice that? He said, you're in the world, but you're not of it. I've chosen you out of it. Look on over chapter 17. Chapter number 17, this definitely is the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. Brother Ivan made reference to this the other night in his testimony here a week or two ago. Look at verse 14. There's other verses here I'm sure we could read, but look at verse 14. Jesus now is praying to the Father on our behalf, and here's what he said. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's that right there, that last statement is powerful. Even as I am not of the world. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Do you see that separation talking about there? God says, I'm not asking, or Jesus said, Father, I'm not asking you to remove them from the world. Because we wouldn't be effective. We couldn't be effective to sinners if we're not around them. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out. He said, but I am asking you to keep them from the evil. Put a separation there. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here is the separation. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18 as well, as thou hast sent me into the world. Remember, there's that word in, into. It's where I'm at. It's where I'm at. It's my surroundings. He said, Lord, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Amen. So there's verses there that further supports this truth of separation. If that wasn't the case, none of us will make it long. But I'm glad that the Lord is able to help us tonight, that even in the midst of hardship and adversity and trials, the Lord is able to help us. Amen. Now I'm telling you, I'm not all there, and I'm just being honest with you, but I want to be. I want to be able in the midst of the fiery furnace to still be able to praise the Lord and to have fellowship with Jesus like those three Hebrew boys did. I still want to be able to pray as Daniel did. I still want to be able to stand firm and true as Joseph did. I still want to do that. Amen? I don't want to be influenced by my surroundings. What's emphasized there, I believe, is the supremacy of God's will. Nothing ought to be more important than God's will for your life. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet in prayer.